when you start on Sunday, Friday's a long ways off. It is Friday, folks. This is the last night. I appreciate each and every one of you being here this week. I have tried to present lessons that deal with things that we need to keep in mind that will help us to be stronger Christians, to grow in faith, and to grow in knowledge. Tonight really is no different than the rest of the week has been. We hear things in our daily walk where people seem to think that life has changed, that we have changed. When we look back over time, let's say somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100 years ago to 120 years ago, whatever transportation that one had, besides a horse or a wagon, was looked upon as something very strange and very novel. Something different. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when I was a child growing up, we used to watch Buck Rogers, Flash Gordon, I know I'm telling my age, huh? And these kind of shows, and dream about the idea of traveling into space. Because that's all it was a dream. We don't have to look far for changes in the way that everyday household tasks are performed, or in the medicines that help us to live better lives. Radio, television, these kind of things have evolved into something that Edison and the rest of the inventors never dreamed of. The computer helps us on a daily basis. In fact, most of us carry them around and call them a cell phone these days. And yet, in 1943, Thomas Watson of IBM made this statement. He said, "I think that there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. In 1949, John Van Neumann made this statement. "It would appear that we have reached the limits of what is possible to achieve with computer technology. Although, one should be careful with such statements as they tend to sound pretty silly in 5 years. Considering the size of computers and what they did in 1949, and considering the way we use them today," his statement sounds rather ridiculous, doesn't it? As late as 1970, Professor Desmond King Hale made this statement: "Most computers will probably still occupy a large room, however, because of the space needed for the ancillary software, the tapes and cards to be fed in, the operating staff, and the huge piles of paper for printing out the results." When we look at the world around us, Change is all about us. This world is in a state of flux. Nothing seems to stay the same. The beliefs of people change. People's wants change. Nothing seems to stay the same. But it's different now than it was when you were a child. I submit to you that nothing has changed. The world around us may change. It may find different ways to do different things. We may even find different names for sin. But human beings have not changed. Human beings are still quite greedy. We want more and more and more. If you turn over to 2 Peter and you look there in chapter 2 at verse 14, Peter makes this statement in talking about the rise of false prophets and what kind of people these are. He says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Look at the next statement. Having a heart trained in greed. Having a heart that has been so set up that greed is its natural reaction. There is a story over in Luke chapter 12 that we are all pretty well familiar with. It is a story of a rich man. This was a fellow who looked out over his fields and saw everything that he had. And wanted more. But there's another thing that we find there. Starting at verse 13, we read, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he goes on with the parable that we are quite familiar with. That was told in accordance with that. Today, men are still greedy. They want more and more and more. You would think that when a person got to where they had everything that they needed and then a little extra, that they would be satisfied. But it seems that the more one has, the more one desires to have. Human beings haven't changed. Human beings still love to have preeminence and power over others. 3 John, verse 9. A fellow by the name of Diotrephes, you remember him? Loves to have the preeminence. People want to be recognized, want to be someone who has some sort of power and is in charge. That's still there. Man hasn't changed. He still wants to be, as we used to say, the top dog. He wants to sit in the seat that tells everybody else what to do and how to do it. Man hasn't changed. Man has the same love for money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, passage that we are all familiar with. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money still drives far, far too many people and causes them to make decisions that destroy lives. Not only their life, but the lives of many people around them. Man hasn't changed. We look at all of these things and we see that they were things that man dealt with in the first century. We look at them very closely and we go back into the Old Testament and we see that these are things that man dealt with even back there. I am reminded, I'll go on with some more in a moment, but I am reminded of a story that we find in the book of Joshua. Where they had gone out to destroy a little bitty town called Ai, or Ai. And they were told, not to take anything as they plundered these towns. Well, this town was just a small town. Joshua didn't take his entire force there, for he felt he did not need it to destroy them. But he still took a larger force than what this small town could muster. And yet the Israelites were routed. Why? There was a fellow, an Israelite, by the name of Achan. Remember him? Greed caused the downfall of the army of Israel at this small town. Because he had done what God told him not to do. Let's back up a little bit further into the Old Testament. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and God gave them specific instruction on how to worship him. And yet, the people were not satisfied with that instruction. Remember the strange fire? But that's not the only two that were involved in wanting power and preeminence. Moses' own brother and sister came to him and told him that he thought he was something better than them. They wanted the same position that he had. Man hasn't changed. We find these traits throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Man has the same lusts that he has always had. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," here is what the world consists of. John is fixing to tell us everything that the world consists of. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The same lusts that men face today, the same lusts that were faced in Genesis chapter 3, are with us today. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this very thing, starting at verse 19. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Do those things sound familiar to you? When you look around today, do you see them? Man still needs guidance, because he is not able to guide himself. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 at verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Man does not know what is best for him. Man does not know how to reach eternity and salvation by himself. Man needs someone to direct him in that path. Man still needs salvation from sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every person who has ever lived and walked on this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has committed sin and stands justly condemned by God to an eternity of punishment. Man still needs someone to show them how to get out of that sin so that they don't have to be separated from God for eternity. Man still needs encouragement because of weakness. When you go over to Galatians and you read the first two chapters that are there, you find that Paul talks about this very idea that we need to encourage each other, that we need to strengthen each other so that we do not fall. in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 4. Paul says, "But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Man still needs encouragement to fight off the things that come at him each day. Man needs sympathy because of sorrow. In Romans chapter 12, at verse 15, Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Tragedy and sorrow overtakes each and every one of us in this life at some time or another. And we need someone who can understand and who can sympathize with us. Hope because of death. One of the greatest problems that we have in this society today, not just here in the United States, but all around the world, is the fear of death. Maybe because people don't know what's on the other side. But there's some other reasons too. But anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 9. Paul says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only," in other words, if we have no hope past this, yet we have based it on something that isn't real, "we are of all men most to be pitied." Man still needs all of these things. We still commit the same sins that we find from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the end of the book of the Revelation. We still commit the same sins. Paul had to confront homosexuality. Paul had to confront drug abuse. Paul had to confront drunkenness. Paul had to confront murder. Paul had to confront adultery and fornication and many, many other things that we find in our society today. If you look in 1 Corinthians at chapter 6 at verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Paul had to deal with the same social ills that we have to deal with today. He would not have made that statement in verse 11 unless many of those people that were sitting in the audience had been in that situation, and he had to deal with it to get them out of it and get them in a right relationship with God. He dealt with the same things that we have to deal with today. The world changes. I submit to you that man's needs are the same as they have always been, and we need an unchanging Christ. Tom sang the song, hold to God's unchanging hand. The Old Testament prophet Malachi, God through him said, I change not. When we go to Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 8, we find there it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The stability in our lives comes from something that remains the same, and that is Jesus Christ. He never changes. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In Revelation chapter 1 at verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He always has been and always will be the same. He is from eternity to eternity. How long is that? Eternity to eternity. Everlasting to everlasting. Without end. I know the mind has a hard time grasping that fact, does it not? He still loves us. How many passages would you like for me to quote to you tonight, or read to you, either one, about how God loves us? Perhaps the most important passage in the entire Bible is John chapter 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He still loves us. Peter tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants all to come to a repentance and a knowledge of Him. He still loves us. Just as He did in the Garden of Eden. He still loves us. And He pleads with us daily and for us. In Matthew chapter 11. Have you ever read this passage? I know you have. Matthew chapter 11. When you go down there and you get down to verse 28, look at what it says. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He pleads with us to come to Him and to find relief from that burden of sin that we carry around with us, that man so loves to keep. He pleads with us to do that very thing. In 1 John chapter 2 at verse 1, John says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John says, I'm writing the commands of God and the instructions of God to you so you will know how to stay out of sin. Oh, by the way, the next word isn't but. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, I'm writing to you, telling you how to stay out of sin. He says, if you do, know that you have an advocate that will plead your case. You are not in it by yourself. Know that you have an advocate that will plead your case. In John chapter 8, at verse 32, he still wants us to be saved. You shall know the truth, or you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God wants everyone to be saved. God wants us to spend eternity with Him. He is not desirous that we spend eternity away from Him. It is not His pleasure. I made mention of it a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'll mention it again. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Notice the next part of it. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It is not His desire that we should be separated from Him. He still wishes for us to be saved. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that He will still save us if we will obey Him. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is still able to save us. He is still King of Kings and has all authority. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 15, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He still reigns today. And Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that He will continue to reign until everything is in its proper place. When you look at Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18, Jesus came to His disciples at that time and said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." He is the one who has the right to make the decisions. He is the monarch. He is the King. He has all authority. His words are unalterable. One of the arguments that we hear out in the religious world today deals with how His words stand. And one of the arguments that we hear is that, well, if you are not a Christian, you are not amenable. In other words, you are not accountable to His words. He said just the opposite. In John chapter 12 at verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Isn't it nice to know that there is a standard that we can count on, that we can all look at and know that it will be the same for everyone? Isn't it nice to know that when we stand before Jesus, it won't matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black, white, yellow, red, or purple. The same standard will be used. Isn't it nice? He won't change just because someone wants him to. His conditions of salvation are unchangeable. In John chapter 3 at verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." Remember Matthew 28:18? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. His conditions are unchangeable according to Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. He says, "He who believed or has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." His conditions of salvation remain the same today as they did then. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, when they ask on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." His conditions are the same as they have always been. Nothing has changed. And we can count on the fact that nothing will change. He still has the same attitude that he has always had towards sin. In James chapter 1, when we go over there, starting at verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And he continues on down through there. He is still the same, and he has the same attitude towards sin. He cannot be tempted by it, and he doesn't use it to tempt anyone. Sin comes from another place. When you look a little further, over in chapter 4 of that same book, at verse 17, James writes these words, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Jesus Christ has the same attitude today toward that as he did back then. When someone knows what they're supposed to do and doesn't do it, they stand condemned. He has the same attitude toward disbelief. In John chapter 8 at verse 24, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If your disbelief is so strong that it will not allow you to accept Him, you will die in your sins. He has the same attitude toward false doctrine that He has always had. In Matthew chapter 15, at verse 9, Jesus told the people there what God had said many years before. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. If you have the old King James, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The precepts of men. He has the same idea toward false doctrine today that he had back then. He does not approve of it, and it makes your worship vain. He has the same idea about false bodies, just the same. In Matthew chapter 15, chapter 15, verse 13. I'm looking cross-eyed at my page here. In Matthew chapter 15 at verse 13, He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." He has the same feeling toward those religious bodies that don't do His will as He did then. Every one of them shall be rooted up. And perhaps, we might say this is most importantly. I don't know, I don't think so, but I will say that anyway. He still has the same love for man. In John chapter 15 at verse 13, He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." He loved us so much that He was willing to die on the cross. And that death continues right on up through today and right on into whenever this world ends. Whenever it might end. He has the same love for us today that He has always had. When you look in Romans chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul writes, starting at verse 6 and going down through verse 10, and says this, "For while we were still helpless, we were still so steeped in sin that we had no way to get out of it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He still today has the very same love for us that He has always had. Some things may change in life, but man's nature has not and will not change. Thankfully, neither does the Savior's. Thankfully, His nature remains the same also. You can have the very same salvation that those early Christians enjoyed. By doing the same thing that they did. And that is obeying the gospel of Christ. Given to them by the very same Savior who is able to save you today. Isn't it nice that some things don't change? If you've never obeyed the gospel, the terms of salvation are still the same today. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what it takes to become a child of God. If sometime in the past you committed your life to Christ by obeying the gospel, and yet you have gotten so wrapped up in the world that you have started questioning your own salvation, why not repent of that and ask God for forgiveness? God is not a God of wrath, but rather a God of love. And He does not want to punish anyone. But He will if He must. Like any good parent, He would prefer to wrap His arms around you and say, "I love you," rather than apply pressure to make you conform. Yeah, the good old spanking. He doesn't want to punish you any more than you wanted to punish your children. But just as you felt it necessary to do on occasion, He will do it if He has to. If you find yourself tonight subject to the invitation of the Lord, don't wait. Nothing is going to change until you make a change.